1 Corinthians chapter 9, a familiar portion of scripture that was brought to mind as I sat in the dentist chair. Interesting place. Not necessarily comfortable, but I guess if I had pain, it would have been somewhat of a relief, or I know it would get better eventually. But this is preventive. I don't know when this root canal was done, a long time ago. But when they do the annual exam and they do the x-ray and so on, they look for areas that might be questionable. And this was questionable. They didn't want to wait until a infection started, bacteria get in through the filling and so on. It's preventative. But as I was laying there, I thought, a tooth, roots, canals, pulp. Yeah, and that's pretty amazing. And you stop and think, has Lily lost some of her teeth yet? Okay, that's going to happen. You know, how does it do that? Well, obviously the teeth are small, so a child needs adult teeth or permanent teeth. But they come out, and the permanent teeth come in. How? You know, God's design is just amazing, absolutely amazing. And again, so ludicrous to think that that just happened, that that is an aspect of the human body that evolution brought about. I don't know, I don't think we can say designed. Designed is the opposite of evolution. I'm so glad God designed us. Praise God. And yet to think this is a perishable body, the Lord is preparing an unperishable, incorruptible, immortal place for us to be. Praise God. But the crown is what made me think of it. The crown. Okay? 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 24, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. My goodness, from a crown to a castaway? Apparently it's possible, or the apostle wouldn't have mentioned it. I know there are those who teach, you're always going to be saved, no matter what. You didn't do anything to be saved. You can't do anything to be lost. So just live however you want to live. Try to live according to the Bible. But if you don't, that's okay. I know there are those that teach that. But Paul, talking about being a castaway, makes me sure I don't want to fall in that category. Amen. You can be seated. The Lord bless you. Those of you who've been involved in sports, and more than likely in high school, college athletics is a step up from that, but still, high school sports, it was pretty regimented, pretty demanding. The efforts that you put forth, whether you were of championship quality or not, still required a whole lot of you. Your schedule changed, your diet changed, your exercise regimen changed. Just a whole bunch of changes took place so that you could compete, so that you wouldn't be injured. Well, injuries came anyway, but you know what I mean, so that you wouldn't just get smashed any of the other things that may happen. And even Paul's statement about one receiving the prize, one standing on the top step of the podium, two other places in the Olympics or any of the other world tournaments and competitions and so on. They don't remain there. They're there for a certain amount of time. We visited with the Murphys a bit, and they were recounting how they set records in discus and shot put at their high schools. And those records still stand. Pretty incredible, huh? But they were strong, healthy young men and competed very diligently, and probably being raised on the farm helped their conditioning, a never-ending source of work. But they wouldn't achieve that. Any athlete and any musician, any vocalist would not achieve where they are if they hadn't applied themselves very diligently. So what Paul is talking about here, the hardship, the training, the sacrifice, the self-denial, all of those things were a part of obtaining the goal that they were shooting for, what they desired, what they were working towards. And so Paul uses this aspect of so run I, so fight I. And he's looking at the athlete, and the Greeks and Romans and so on of his day were very athletic and pursuit of the wreath that they wore on their heads and so on. I don't know that there was any monetary, maybe there was, any monetary reward. I don't know. I haven't looked at it that much. But Paul is saying there's a reward, and it's incorruptible. Praise God. And so that's what we want to focus on here today. He said, I'm not fighting uncertainly. I know who my enemy is. I know who my adversary is. And I'm not aimless. I'm not without direction. I have a purpose. I have a goal. And that's what I'm striving for. And I'm not going to let up. I'm not going to let down. I'm going to keep going and keep having the hand of the Lord being demonstrated in my life. Hebrews 12 and 1 talks about a great cloud of witnesses. We're surrounded by them. And he's obviously referencing chapter 11, where people who made it, people who defeated their circumstances, who stayed faithful to the Lord, who were able to do so many things. That cloud of witnesses is what he has in mind. And so he's saying, if they made it, we can make it. So let's throw off everything that hinders. Let's set aside what so easily entangles us. This is the NIV rendering of it. And so we recognize, there's things that are going to call for our attention as we're pursuing, as we're desiring, as we're reaching, but we run with perseverance. We run with patience the race that is set before us. It's marked out for us. We know how to get there. We know how to, we're not going to wander off. Unfortunately, some runners in a marathon have taken the wrong turn, and it's sad that they, they did that. Well, in 26 miles, I suppose it is easy, and in an exhausted state, you're not going to remember the course, or maybe the marker is not real plain, poor signage and that sort of thing. They made the wrong turn. We're not going to make the wrong turn. There's lots of signs for us. There's lots of evidence as to where the path is, and we're going to continue on it. Praise God. Because there's those who have made it through faith, and we're going to make it as well. We're going to throw off everything that hinders, everything that weighs. I don't know if any of you got those ankle weights. There were ankle weights that had birdshot in them. They were made of leather, and you could strap them on. I had a set of those, and I would exercise diligently my injured leg, and I would run with those weights, trying real hard to rehabilitate my right leg that was shot when I was 9 years old, accidentally with a .22, and then broken five times after that. But I just couldn't rehabilitate that leg. It's a skinny little leg, and it helps me balance, but it doesn't have much strength to do anything else. There's lots of things that we can do to build up strength. Amen. And not quit. The Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Praying and waiting on the Lord. Renewing your strength. We're not going to faint. We're going to keep on going. Praise God. And we have to do that because of the weights that might try to hold us back. I gave up on those weights eventually and just decided, well, we'll just keep on going, praise God. And thank the Lord that the Lord has been faithful to help me along. And had I continued with those weights, had I worn those weights all the time, all it would have done was slowed me down. It wouldn't have been able to rehabilitate this leg because the thigh muscle had been cut twice and in surgeries, and it just wasn't going to recover. That's it. So I put aside the weights and just keep going. Praise God. And thank the Lord, we can remove the uncertainty and we can be committed. We can follow the trail of truth, the path that's there, and not fall short. Paul writes to the Galatians and asks them a number of questions. He's trying to deal with, most of the epistles, he's trying to deal with sin, and he does in the Galatians letter, but he's also dealing with the law. Why do you think the law is going to perfect you? The law perfects nobody. You know, that's his message, as well as trying to set aside sin. So it's got two objectives. And in chapter 5, verse 7, he compliments them. You did run well. But who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Obeying the truth was the objective here for him to follow through on presenting the gospel. Anybody presents any other gospel, whether we do it, an angel does it, another preacher does it, don't listen. Let them be accursed. That's pretty strong language for us to understand. Stay with the truth. Praise God. And so he's asking them, well, you were running well. You were doing good. How come you're hindered? Well, what happened? What turned you from the truth? And those are important questions for us to consider as well, because there's got to be that single-mindedness, that purpose, that eyes on the goal aspect of following after truth. And patience, run with patience, the race that is set before us. Patience is endurance. It's determination. It's perseverance. It's courage. The Lord said, in Luke 21 and 19, in your patience possess ye your souls. Now, that's a real short verse, and it needs a lot of exposition for us to understand. What do you mean possess our souls? What do you mean our patience has that kind of power? Well, the Amplified, and if you would put the Amplified up, Brother Levi, by your steadfastness and patient endurance, you shall win the true life of your souls. Okay, so that patient endurance and the steadfastness that keeps us going, because there's a lot of distractions, there's a lot of detours offered, there's a lot of choices that can be made, and for that matter, the choice of a crown, corruptible or incorruptible, temporal or eternal. We have to make the choice, and thank God, standing firm will cause us to gain life, and not being stubborn just for stubborn's sake, but for recognizing I'm not going to budge from the truth. I am not going to be distracted. I'm not going to take a detour. I'm not going to choose an easier way, a more convenient way. No, I'm going to stay with it. Praise God. And endurance is probably how a number of translations render it, in your endurance, you know, in the place of patience. Patience, I guess, has endurance too, doesn't it? And so we hold on to it that way. And so he mentions the fight. I'm not beating the air, he said. I'm not shadow boxing. I know who my enemy is. I know who my adversary is. And we fight against, and remember from Ephesians 6, what he says we fight against. We fight against the wiles of the devil, against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness. That's quite a list. And it speaks to me of unity. The devil has got his forces unified. One's not going over here trying to establish his own kingdom, his own idea of how to corrupt the church. One's not over here saying, I'll do it my way. No, they're a strong organization, if you will, that is united. Should the church be united? Oh, my. Very definitely. Should I be united in my thinking, in my heart, in my purpose, in my direction, my ambitions, my outlook, everything? I need to be united and not diversified, you know, all over the place. I'm talking about faith now. And thank God that we're able to move into that realm of victory because of the power of the Lord. And so he said, I keep under my body. And Brother Treese was a Greek scholar, and I have several of his commentaries that he calls the literal word. He takes the Greek that the King James is translated from, and he literally translates it. And it's really, really unique stuff that he puts in. And then, in the commentary, there are phrases that are underlined. And that's the message that he preached from that particular passage. And one of them, in this passage that we read from 1 Corinthians 9, one of the underlined statements is the benefits of a black eye. And I thought, what? The benefits of a black eye. Because he rendered, I keep under my body, verse 27, he renders it, I keep hitting myself under the eye. So it's not just, you know, not just hitting myself. This really gets your attention. The benefits of a black eye. That's the both the pain and the mark, the bruise. It's all a careful reminder. Now, obviously, Paul's not talking about self-mutilation. He's not talking about asceticism, you know, the guys that go sit on a pole for several years. People actually do that. Isn't that amazing? They're up there sitting on a pole thinking that's making them godly. Being godly is not just avoiding sin. That's the negative part of it. The positive part of it is reaching for godliness and being godly. Praise God. And you can't do that sitting on a pole. Sitting on a pole, you're not going to get drunk. You might fall off. You know, those kinds of things. But what I'm saying is we've got to have our focus on the things of God and doing what he directs us to do. Praise God. And so Paul is saying, I'm disciplining myself. I'm making myself seek the things of God. I'm staying in shape because I'm fighting a real enemy. Not a figment of my imagination, not some mythical creature or something from a fable. I know what he's trying to do. I know how he's trying to corrupt me, to make me stumble, to make me forsake truth. Amen. And so the points in preaching from a black eye, I thought about it. What in the world did he preach? Well, I think he preached, your opponent is real. It's not something you can defy by correcting your imaginations. No, he's very real. It's not always easy. Sometimes we have victories that almost seem like the snap of a finger, and God shows up and provides in an amazing way. Sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes it's endurance. Sometimes the patience is really hard to come by. And then the third thing, I think what he was talking about, the benefits of a black eye, he says, I'm not a coward. I stay in the fight. I don't run away. I don't give up. I stay with it. And so the effects of the fight are real, but so is the reward. So are the victories. Praise God. So I bring my body into subjection. Paul was talking about. In the literal word, Brother Treese translated it, I lead my body as a slave. Now slavery was still a part of the world that Paul ministered in. It was awful. Life was cheap to the Romans, and it was just a terrible thing. But what he's referring to is the training of an athlete or a soldier, and trying to maintain the discipline of the soldier or the athlete. Now, speaking of the soldier, 2 Timothy 2, 4 and 5, Paul writes to Timothy and uses the idea of both a soldier and an athlete. Here's how the NIV says it. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs because he wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. And so there we have the aspect again of discipline of both the soldier and the athlete. There's restraint. There's the recognition of self-control, self-discipline. And I say no to my body. Because if you can say no to your body, you can say no to temptation. Amen. And thank God for it. Now, in the text we read, in verse 25, temperate in all things. If there's ever been a verse that's been misconstrued or a portion of Scripture that's been misapplied, it's that one. Temperate in all things. And that opens up the door to experience a whole bunch of things that you have no business being a part of. I can partake as long as I'm temperate. I can partake as long as I don't overdo it. I can partake as long as I have control. No. It sounds good to your flesh. It sounds good to the culture that is promoting it. But moderation in all things is not a good plan. And yet people apply it to alcohol. They apply it to tobacco. They apply, you know, every substance that we know is wrong. They say, I'm not overdoing it. I'm not, you know, if I made the foolish mistake, and I never will, but if I made the foolish mistake to be temperate in adultery, I was going to say, there would be a funeral going on here, and I would not be here to perform it. I'd be in the box. Because temperate in all things, Paul is saying, is to have discipline. Not open the door to whatever you want to experience, whatever you want to engage in, whatever you want to participate in. No, he's not saying that. He's saying discipline. Amen. And thank God, the strength that the Lord gives us to be disciplined as a disciple. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to be disciplined. And the eternal loss is too great a risk for me to think I can be moderate in all things. No, I've got to fight a good fight. And that's what Paul said, right? I have fought a good fight. And he's simply looking back on his life. And I'm not sure how old he was when he was converted on the Damascus Road. I don't know how old he was when he gave his life in Rome. But he spent a lot of years serving God, raising up churches, opening up continents to the gospel, to the message. So his claim, I fought a good fight. And then he admonishes us, fight the good fight. 1 Timothy 6 and 12. And there's an extra admonition that he adds on that in this verse. Fight the good fight of faith, he says, and lay hold on eternal life. Grab a hold of it. Grasp it. Cling to it. Don't let it slip. Don't let it go. Lay hold on eternal life. Because that's the eternal crown that the Lord wants to provide. He repeats that in verse 19 in that chapter. Lay hold on eternal life. You see, it's worth fighting for. It's worth it. Your faith is worth fighting for. Your family is worth fighting for. Your soul is worth fighting for. The crown, incorruptible crown, is worth fighting for. Heaven is worth fighting for. Praise God. And, of course, the devil says, you don't have to get so carried away. You don't have to be so diligent and so strict. But, no, we do, because we're fighting the good fight of faith. And so we looked at Hebrews 12 and 1. Lay aside the weight. Lay aside the sin that entangles you so easily. You know, if there are areas that you know you struggle with, avoid them. Just avoid it. And ask the Lord to give you the strength to overcome. But overcoming doesn't mean I go and dabble in things. Let's say gambling. Okay, gambling. A lot of people don't think gambling is wrong. And bingo in church probably shows what a light attitude people have. You know, we talked to a lady one time who came to us in tears because her husband was coming home. It wasn't because her husband was coming home. She was in tears because their life savings of $10,000 she spent on bingo. Now, that's hard to imagine. 25 cents a card or whatever it is. Maybe it's a dollar now. $10,000? But gambling is an addiction. Okay, so let's say I have a problem with bingo or whatever. And, okay, so I'm trying to overcome. But I don't even know what the gambling, how would I be tempted with gambling? Okay, just any kind of bet, I guess. And my coworkers, and I'm betting which football team is going to win. Or something like that. That's a poor example, isn't it? But my point is, I got to stay away from it. If that's my weakness, stay away from it. You know, don't even try. And any addiction, you know, pornography or substances or any of that stuff, just stay away. And the Lord will help you. Praise God. And so, Hebrews 12 and 2, looking unto Jesus. That's where we got to look. The author and the finisher of our faith, the completer, the perfecter. He's the one who's going to keep advancing us and moving us higher and higher and farther and farther. Praise God. He's the one who brings us to perfection, to completion. And so we keep our eyes on him because he's the redeemer. He's the reward. Praise God. We're not going to stumble. We're not going to fall. We're not going to move in the realm of temptation. it's incredible how I was at Bible school. I'll just tell you, I was at Bible school, and we would times that we just wanted recreation, we'd go to the park that was close by, play basketball. And then go up to a convenience store, well, 7-Eleven stores, that wasn't far away. We're going to get something to drink, something to eat, something to munch on. And one of the students, you know how they have the magazines in display there, one of the students started leafing through it. And I thought, what in the world? And I moved over, so he's leafing through, and he comments, I'm strong, and this doesn't tempt me. So I was thinking, well, I didn't know what to think. I thought that's stupid. And I didn't want to look. Well, unfortunately, he left Bible school shortly after that quarter was done. And we went to see him down in his apartment downtown. And while we're sitting there visiting, he went to the refrigerator and got a beer. And you know, it was a sad situation. Didn't have to be that way. Did not have to be that way. But he allowed himself to be in the realm of temptation. We know the fight or flight response, fight or flight. When you're frightened, when you're in a dangerous situation, do you battle it out or do you turn and run? Both are good responses, given whatever the circumstance is. The Bible says to flee. Here are some examples to flee. Flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 6 and 18. Flee from it. Don't stand around. Don't. Let yourself continue to be tempted. Run. Get away from it. Flee idolatry. Now, I'm reading in, Where are we reading? We're reading Isaiah. And the Lord constantly tells the Israelites, go ask your idol. Your idol that can't see, can't hear, can't move. Go ask your idol what to do and how things are going to turn out. And it's there several times. I'm in chapter 55 now. And it's just amazing how Isaiah records the words of the Lord to the Israelites. And you pick up a stone and you chip it and you form it and you shape it and you put it on the shelf and you worship it. Or you carve wood. You use some of the wood to heat your house, cook your food, and then you shape an idol and you bow down and worship it. You know, he's painting the picture of how ridiculous it is to have an idol. So we don't have those idols. But greed is called idolatry because you're putting things up high on your priority list. And that's idolatry. So we gotta guard ourselves and make sure we're following through on the things that God would have for us. So flee idolatry. Flee youthful lusts. And that's an interesting statement because everybody struggles with lust. And why did he say youthful? Because sometimes there's a lack of maturity that makes someone susceptible to the temptation of lust. And Joseph's example is good. Here he is, a young teenager yet, Mrs. Potiphar, forgot her name, Mrs. Potiphar is tempting him, inviting him, seducing him, and he takes off running. And that's a good response. Okay, so the fighting, let's go to James 4 and 6. 4, 6, and 7. Here's the grace that the Lord gives. He gives more grace. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Now, that simply means the Lord is going to provide for the one who is reaching out to him. The one who recognizes, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need your protection. I need your strength. Lord, I can't do it myself. I need you. Be not far from me. Fill me with power and strength and might. Let your spirit come upon me. Let your blood cover me. The whole prayer of dependency on the Lord. That's the humility that the Lord is looking for. The proud who says, I'm good. I'm on top of it. I can make it. I don't need church. I don't need that pastor. All of that aspect, you know, that's where the pride is going to fall. So the grace comes, and our response needs to be to submit ourselves to the Lord and resist the devil. There's that dual action of submitting to the Lord. You submit to the Lord, you're going to resist the devil. You resist the Lord, you're going to submit to the devil. So we have to focus on the right response. I'm going to submit to the Lord. I'm going to resist the devil, not the opposite. I'm going to follow through on the Lord. And then look what happens. He will flee from you. Oh, that's a promise you can pray. That's what you can trust the Lord for and keep claiming and keep believing that the Lord is going to provide that blessing for you. Because you can take the whole armor of God. And the reason the whole armor of God is enumerated in Ephesians 6 is because God's preparing you for victory. He's providing the means that you're going to make it. Amen. And the Roman soldier who was ubiquitous, he was everywhere. You'd see him everywhere. They were conquerors. And they were harsh. They collected taxes. They took any rebellion seriously and hung you on a cross. It was awful. But they were victorious. There's no denying that. So the Lord is using that picture to show the victory that can come totally to the Christian. And that's why Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. And having done all, stand. He emphasizes that, stand. Amen. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of readiness of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. You can see where each aspect of that armor is designed for protection and for being effective in advancing against the enemy. And unfortunately, many leave out the most important, pray in the Spirit. That's very much the armor of God. Praying in the Spirit, praise God. Always keep on praying. And thank the Lord, that's what we can believe, that's what we can trust, that's what we can rely upon. Praise God. So, the incorruptible crown, that's what we're after. You contrast that with corruptible, and it becomes very clear what you want to obtain. Everything in this life is temporal. It's going to pass away. The elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. We read 2 Peter 3 and know, okay, this is not going to last. As beautiful as it is, as wonderful as the creation of God is, it's going to be gone. But he that does the will of God is going to abide forever. Praise God. But where we are is temporary, and perishable. And so we've got to make sure I don't hold on to what's going to pass away with a death grip and let go of what is not going to pass away. Make sure I'm emphasizing the right things. Paul said, if in this life only we had hope in Christ, we'd be of all men most miserable. And I'm thinking, what? Even a little bit of hope in the Lord would be worthwhile. But what he's doing is comparing, if it was just short-lived, that wouldn't amount to a whole lot. But hope goes beyond the grave. Hope goes into the eternal realm. Hope will bring us into heaven. Praise God. And we thank the Lord that it's called the anchor of the soul. And here's Brother Treese in the literal word saying, the greater part of the hope is eternal. It begins with the resurrection or the rapture. Praise God. So we focus our hope. Our hope is in the coming of the Lord, that blessed hope. Praise God that we're going to be in his presence forever. Let's look at the other terms about the crown. We know it's incorruptible. We know it's eternal. 2 Timothy 4 and 8 says it's a crown of righteousness. He said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me. But not to me only. Who else? Unto all them that love his appearing. Oh my. Thank the Lord that there would be that we love his appearing. We're hoping for his appearing. We're looking for his appearing. Not fearful of judgment. Not fearful I'm going to be exposed. It's going to be displayed, the things that evil thoughts that I had and so on. No, I'm trying to do the best I can And I'm looking for that crown of righteousness. James 1 and 12, it's a crown of life. You endure temptation, and that's the patience again. Endure temptation, you're going to be blessed. And you're going to have a crown of life. And he's promised that to them that love him. Notice how love is connected there. In the last verse it had love. This verse it has love. Why is that? Because love never fails. Your love for the Lord can bring you through. Not a love for things and a love for sin and experiences and so on, but a love for him. Praise God. And that's the power that can bind you and strengthen you. A crown of life. 1 Peter 5 and 4 makes mention of a crown of glory. It's unfading. And the victory that he gives you over the flesh, over death, over hell, over the grave, that's a crown of glory. Praise God. And it's unfading. That's what we want to hold on to. Okay, now, Revelation 3 and 11 gives us some very important instructions concerning your crown. And try the Amplified there, Brother Levi, if you would. Revelation 3:11. The Lord is declaring his soon return. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. You know, don't be limp-wristed about it. Don't be just in a light hold as though it can be knocked out of your hand real easily. No, hang on to it so that no one may rob you or deprive you of your crown. It's your crown. And the devil obviously wants to steal it from you. And he'll use any influence, any means to try to pull you down. But your crown is worth holding on to. Your crown is worth holding fast to. Praise God. And that's what we've got to do. That's what we've got to hold on to. Strive for the mastery. In Strong's Concordance, strive means to struggle, to compete for a prize, to contend with an adversary, endeavor to accomplish something. A lot of meaning to that word strive, isn't it? And sometimes strive can be used to depict argument, a disagreeable character, you know, that sort of thing. Strive. But for in this sense, when Jesus said, strive to enter through the narrow gate, he was saying, you know, push for it, reach for it, desire it, contend for it, struggle, compete as though it's a prize, and it is a prize. Praise God. That's where we're going. That's where we desire. Luke 13 and 24. And look at this. Many, I say unto you, will seek to enter and will not. What? How come? They're seeking. They're trying. They're reaching. How come they're not going to enter? Truth. Love the truth. Stay with the truth. Hold on to the truth. Live the truth. Praise God. I know the world likes to say, oh, everyone will, whosoever will, we're all going to be wide open. The Lord says, they're even going to seek it, but they're not going to find it. They're not going to enter in because they're trying their own way. They're trying their own direction. No, we've got to make sure we're holding on. Press. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward that. It's a prize, and I'm not going to let it go. That's the benefits of a black eye. He's not going to let himself become undisciplined. He's going to make himself hold on. He doesn't want to be a castaway. He's going to continue on. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I'm forgetting those things that are behind, and I'm reaching for the things that are before. Praise God. That's what he desired. So strive and press and contend. These are probably words that would apply to a champion. In whatever sport, a champion, they were striving for it. They were pressing for it. They were contending for it. Jude 3, the apostle said, I exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Contend for it. Amen. There are pretenders and then there are contenders. Don't be a pretender. Be a legitimate contender. Amen. Diligently reaching for the common salvation. So Paul's soul run, soul fight that you may obtain is to keep an eye on the incorruptible and the immortality. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know, the stand on the podium long enough for the national anthem to play. Whoever is first place, their national anthem will play. It's for a few moments. But this moment, when the Lord comes, praise God. Oh, what an incredible change. What an introduction to eternity. Amen. And that's what we want to hold on to. Death swallowed up in victory. Oh, grave, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? Praise God. I'm thankful that we can hold on to this hope. And no wonder the apostle ends chapter 15 by saying, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Praise God. That recognition it counts. It's going to add up. It's going to bring us to the place where we need to be. Praise God. And Paul wrote to the Galatians, don't be weary in well-doing. You shall reap in due season if you faint not. And the devil loves to change that, doesn't he? He loves to try to make us think, be weary in well-doing. For you shall faint in due season because you reap not. That's how the devil likes to make it sound. But we know that what the Word of God says. Praise God. And so, what is the cost if I don't make it? What if I don't obey? What if I don't value? What if I don't feel like it's worth it? Well, that's a high cost. And your witness won't work. It'll be mocked. Hypocrite. You say, but you don't do. Your sacrifice won't be acceptable because it's not really a sacrifice. You think it is, but it really isn't. Your service is not reasonable, not acceptable, because it's measured by your thinking. Now, reasonable service, the Lord is not unreasonable. You know, I'm working through Romans 12:1 now. Your reasonable service. The Lord's not unreasonable here. He's not going to demand something that you're not capable of performing or completing. Not at all. You can be transformed. You can have your mind renewed. You can have a fresh focus and an eternal direction. Praise God. Because of His mercy. It all stems from His mercy. Not because He grabbed you by the lapels and shook you and said, "You don't listen to me, you're going to hell." No, His mercy. Hanging on a cross, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then gasping, "It is finished." I don't think He spoke very clearly. I think the torture that He endured for 6 hours made His words almost unintelligible. He's gasping. He's in pain. He's moaning. He's groaning. He's gasping for air. It was horrible. But He did it because of His mercy. How am I going to treat that mercy? How am I going to respond to that mercy? I'm going to present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him. Just my reasonable service. I keep under my body. And I present it to Him. Being transformed by the renewing of my mind, that I can prove what is good and acceptable and perfect in the will of God. Now, there are those who think that that's tri-level. I can't make it to perfect. I'll just settle for what's good. No, the will of God in its total aspect is good, acceptable, it's perfect. It'll do all the things that you need. It'll bring you into His presence like He desires. Praise God. And we don't have to settle for less. No, the benefits of a black eye, I'm just going to keep on going. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to give up. Praise God. Conforming to this world, not doing the will of God, that's a high price, a very high price. Now, I've got to make sure, 1 Corinthians 6:20, I glorify God in my body. The things that I do, the things that I say, the things that I think, every aspect of my being. I know our time is going. I'll close it up here. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and that's why it says flee fornication. Don't get involved in the things that the world promotes. Be a living sacrifice. A pastor commented one time about how he prayed constantly, "Lord, let me have dying faith. Lord, let me be sure I have dying faith." Until the Lord finally spoke to him and said, "I want you to die for me. I want you to live for me." And that living faith then was the aspect that he needed to follow. Praise God. And thank the Lord that we're able to step into that realm of being willing to live for Him. Certainly being willing to die, a living sacrifice. Being willing to give up. Being willing to discipline. Being willing to follow through on what God wants us to have. Praise God. And one writer said, "The offering is not a dead animal, but a grateful servant who continues to live as God's own possession." Praise God. That's the living sacrifice. Amen. And worship and sacrifice go together, right? Abraham told his young men, "Stay here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship." He knew he was going to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. He knew that. The Lord had told him. But yet he told his servants, "We're going to worship." And then he said, "We're going to come back. because he had faith that God was able to raise him from the dead. Praise God. And thank the Lord for the power of faith and the commitments that is there to walk with the Lord in our worship and sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to him means being filled with the Spirit, working in this world for him, and being acceptable. It's just reasonable. God's not unreasonable. His commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5 and 3. His commandments are not grievous. But if we base our obedience on love, then we're going to be able to step forward. And thank the Lord, we can count on that crown. Now, keep in mind, this crown is not just for an event. Many crowns are just for an event. The fastest 100 yards, the fastest whatever race. This crown is for eternity. Not just an event. Forever. Forever. Praise God. Let's keep going. Stand with me, please. Praise God. Praise God. Thank the Lord that we know his power and his glory and his goodness. We thank the Lord that we know his strength and his blessing. Let's come and pray for just a few minutes. We're going to go fellowship, of course. But I think it's good for us to just come and determine, Lord, I'm not stopping. I'm not holding back. I'm not turning around. I'm not going another direction. I'm following you, God. Amen. Because there's, obviously, the temptation. Have we had testimony time tonight about temptations? There'd probably be just as many as testimonies of victory. We face temptation constantly. But that's not what we glorify. We glorify the victories that he gives us. Let's love him together now.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Savior, I praise you.